The book of Proverbs, from which we have read this morning, actually has three human penmen. The main one, of course, is King Solomon. And King Solomon wrote the first 29 chapters. He's about somewhere around 95% of the Proverbs belong unto him. We have his life recorded for us elsewhere in God's Word, and we know quite a bit about Solomon, the wisest man apart from Christ who ever lived. We can only, however, speculate as to who Agar was. There in verse 1 of our own chapter, we know nothing else about him other than what is recorded here. And then when you go into chapter 31, we have another man that is named, a man by the name of Cain at Lemuel. And again, of him we know absolutely nothing apart from what is recorded here. We can only surmise that they were known unto Solomon, and by the direction of the Spirit of God, that he thought it good to include their observations as a kind of addition to his own. There is further mystery again there in verse 1 as to who Ithiel was and Uchal, those to whom these words in particular were directed. And again, much speculation in the commentators, but very little recorded fact. It is an established Bible principle that we know all that we need to know, that is found within the pages of God's Word. When you come to the Bible, you come with confidence that there's nothing missing that you need to know, but you can come to the Book of God, and all that is recorded and has been preserved is there for you to read. I remind you that God does not pander to the desire of curious minds. There's 1189 chapters in the Word of God. There's a lot there to read. I don't think it's of any great profit to us to leave them aside and to run after other things. No, that's come to the Word of God. God does not write to entertain us, but to instruct us, to edify us. And with the ministry of the Spirit of God, the Bible is there to generate faith in us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Solomon and Agar and King Lemuel were only human penmen. You remember what Peter said, writing to the folk that he wrote to, 2 Peter 1 verse 21, referring to all the writers of God's Word in the Bible. He said they were holy men of God, and they spake as they were moved to do so by the Holy Ghost. As they were literally borne along, the Word of God came through them. But the author of the book is God himself. And that's why it says there in our text, every word of God is pure. Every word of God. We believe when we lift up our Bibles, we read the inspired word, we are reading the very inspired words of the Almighty. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it is God breathed, and we have the Word of God this morning in our own mother tongue. As we look at our text, verses 5 and 6, I remind you again, very simply this morning, I trust for our edification, there are three things that we want to observe. We notice, first of all, number one this morning, such is our danger. Such is our danger that we need the protection of a shield. The protection of a shield. You see it there sitting on the very surface of our text. God's word is pure. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. We know that no verse of scripture stands alone. There's always a danger sometimes. And every preacher, I'm sure, has fallen into the trap sooner or later where you just lift a verse out, you wrench it away out. It's just a form of words. But we need to remember that The Bible's like a big jigsaw puzzle. So you might have one little piece, but you know what a jigsaw looks like? Little rounded bits, little indents and so on. And it fits into the whole. And when we come to God's Word, it is very useful if we connect it to the rest of Scripture. You'll get much more out of it. I remember when I was a young Christian, I wasn't saved all that long, and I had been around different churches, but I remember the first night I ever went up to the Martyrs Memorial Church, to the young people's of it, been on other occasions, but I had been in the town that morning, that afternoon, in Belfast, and went into the Christian bookshop. There used to be there in the centre of Belfast, in Ann Street, the NPO. It's now gone. And I can remember buying myself a Bible. I had a little problem here that I didn't really know was coming down the line. I had been recommended a particular version of God's Word. There was no NIV even in those days or anything like that. No, a girl in the Baptist church that I had gone to said that she had got great help out of the Living Bible. And I remember going in and there was this lovely edition of it. I think it was about £3.50 at that time, a hardback. It's going way back now to the late 70s. And I said, well, I will bring this, I will buy this. And I can remember landing up in the Martyrs Memorial with a Living Bible. Shock. It was as if I'd come in and sat down a bomb in the place. And I didn't even know it. And I can remember one of the leaders of the youth fellowship, he's an elder now, Sammy Davison, and he took me very kindly aside. And Dr. Paisley had written a little book on the Living Bible, the Living Bible, I think he called it. And he said, here, you would maybe profit reading this. And it was very easy to read. In fact, I read it that night. And I was able, because I had just bought the Living Bible, I still had the receipt of it. And I can remember taking it back into town the next day. I was back in the next day and buying the authorized version. And again, I just picked something that was, you know, just around about the same price. And the one that I brought home had a margin in the Bible, a very full margin in the Bible. And there was a lot of profitable time just reading the Bible and looking up the other verses. And maybe you have a margin in your Bible, a good full one, or through the use of a concordance, which is just your marginal reference, really, isn't it? And steroids, as the man says. But if you look up this verse here, in this reference to the shield, you will end up sooner or later in Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians chapter 6, there is a reference not only to the shield, but to all the other parts of the whole armour of God. And it tells us why we need the shield. It is that we might withstand the fiery darts of the evil one. So you picture this man when in the battle, this Roman soldier probably that Paul had in mind, and he has a big shield, not just a thin lid type shield, but it's a big shield nearly from head to foot, and there would have been all the fiery darts of the wicked one flung at the soldier, as it were, designed to kill him, but he's got the shield. And the shield gets between him and the weapons of destruction. And you see, you have a foe this morning. And your first foe that you have, this cause of danger, this source of the danger whereby you need the protection of the shield, is the devil himself. The devil himself. I know there are folk that sneer at the thought of a personal devil. They say it's a throwback to the past when the preacher and the minister had a lot of power over the people. And this was the great evangelical bogeyman that was used to keep people in subjection. I've heard all that before. Well, I do not sneer, nor do I deny the thought or the teaching of a personal devil, because there are ample references to him in God's Word, not least in Matthew chapter 4, where the Lord Jesus was led up to the pinnacle of the temple and in the wilderness and so on three times on the one occasion he was tempted by the devil. And that's what the devil is this morning. It's one of his titles. He is the great tempter. Over in James chapter 1, if you want to turn to it for a moment or two, It'll maybe help you here this morning, James chapter 1. We have reference here to what happens when someone sins. What really happens when we fall into sin? Maybe we say something nasty to someone, or we maybe strike out at someone, or whatever, or we steal, or something like that. What happens? What is it that has come to pass in order that that is done? Well, look at verse 13. It says there, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Don't put the blame onto God, because God himself cannot be tempted with evil. "Neither tempteth he any man." God is not the tempter. Indeed, we pray to God, do we not, in that great prayer that he taught us, "Lead us not into temptation." Why would we pray that to the tempter if God was the tempter? No, he himself tempteth not any man. "But every man, when he is tempted," it says, "he is tempted when he is drawn away with his own lust and enticed. And when lust," that is inordinate desire, "when it is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished," the Bible says, "it bringeth forth death." And you can see there that one of the consequences of not having the shield, the tempter comes, he fires these fiery darts at you. It is to draw you out. It is to lead you away with your own lusts. But if you have the shield standing between you and the fiery darts, they will not reach you. You will be safe. If there is no protection, temptation leads to sin, and then sin leads on to death. Now maybe you think to yourself this morning, "Well, I can see no evidence of a war here." You're using military language, you're talking about the shield, you're talking about this weapon of war, these fiery darts. And maybe you're sitting this morning and saying, "Well, I have no consciousness of any great battle." Well, I would fear for you if you say that this morning. As much as I can look into your heart, really who can, but from what you're telling me, I would fear for you this morning if you're not conscious of any great battle. And I think here's the reason why this is the case. If you turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel and the chapter 11, here we have an indication why everything is so quiet. Luke's Gospel and the chapter 11. Look at the words of the Lord Jesus in the verse 21. And there is a reference here to a strong man. I must identify him for you so you have an understanding where we're going. Who is the strong man? This strong man is the devil himself. Okay, there's a lot of pictures of him in God's word. He's the tempter, that's what he is. He's the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and so on. Here he is described as a strong man. The whole context there shows we're talking about the devils and the prince of devils, that is the devil himself. "When a strong man armed keeps his palace," the Bible says, "his goods are in peace." And maybe you're in peace this morning because the peace that you have is the peace of the graveyard, because you're dead in trespasses and in sins. And that's a bad way in which to be. His goods are kept in peace. But when a stronger than he comes, a reference to the Lord Jesus, and overcomes him, well, then the Bible says he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and he divideth his spoils. And now we have the soul saved by the grace of God. And that is often when the battle begins. You see, you're not out of danger at all. If you are in this position of great peace, you're not out of danger at all. Indeed, it's increased sevenfold because you're not even aware of it. And again, denying the danger takes it to another level. Yes, there is a personal devil. But you know you have another foe this morning, and particularly, indeed only if you're not saved, here's another foe. Not only the devil on one side, but on the other side, you have a sin-hating God. A sin-hating God. Over in Psalm chapter 7 and verse 11, this is what the Bible says, and I can only read to you the scripture. It says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If you have a man who is a criminal, he can only regard the policeman as an enemy. He can only regard the QC in the court as an enemy. And he can only regard the judge, if the judge is going to do his job right and apply the law and the jury and so on, as his enemy. It is the sinner who has declared war on God. It is the sinner who has picked the fight. And when it says that God is angry with the wicked every day, he says, if he turn not, that is, if the wicked turns not, he does not repent, then he, that is God, he will whet his sword. That means he will bring his sword, his weapon of war, out of his scabbard, out of the sheath. And he will whet his sword, that is, he will sharpen his sword. And it says there also, he hath bent his bow, another machine of war. He will take the arrows from his back, as it were, and he will stretch and bend his bow, and he will make it ready. Because you have declared war on God, and God is ready for you. He hath also prepared him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. You say this morning, I have been to gospel meetings. I have sat in this church when gospel men have come. I have sat in gospel missions. I have read gospel tracts. Is God not my friend? Do you not sing that hymn, Jesus, what a friend to sinners? You say, what happened to John 3:16? Is it not in your Bible there? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, there is no doubt that God offers you terms of peace. The Lord Jesus on the cross made peace by the blood of his cross. We were singing about that this morning. There's cleansing and healing for all who will wash in the life-giving flood. Perfect deliverance and joy to be had in this world through the blood. And yes, God sends preachers, and in Christ's stead, we beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. But listen, there's no comfort in the Bible. Don't go out the door with wrong thoughts this morning. There is no comfort in the Bible for the stubborn sinner. There's every comfort for the prodigal who wants to come home. The father is there. He will receive you back again. He will run to meet you as the father did in the parable. And he will fall upon your neck. He will hug you. He will kiss you. He will clothe you. He will bring you home and kill the fatted calf for you. But if you are determined to stay in the far country, if you, being often reproved and hardened your neck, the Bible says, you shall be suddenly cut off, and that without remedy. The unsaved man in the scripture is described as being a child of wrath. And therefore you need protection. Such is our danger that we need the protection of the sheep. But we notice here, secondly, moving on, that personal faith in the Word of God as our shield. Personal faith in the Word of God is our shield in our time of danger. It's personal faith in the Word of God. You see, there is a shield that can and will stop the arrows from touching us. That's what the shield is. God himself is our shield. God himself is our shield. That's what our text says there in the verse 5. He is a shield unto them that trust in him. And we say here, and my point, that it is the word of God that is our shield, because that's where God has revealed himself to us. We cannot speak about God if we do not speak about him from his word. Once you start talking about God, apart from that which is written in the Bible, you know what happens? You end up inventing another God. You end up with a God of your own imagination. And that's usually a little God that you can manipulate according to your desires. A little God that you can take. And he's almost like plasticine or putty. You know, you can turn it this way or that way. A little God made out of Lego, as it were. You can put the blocks according to the way that you want. And that it's that that leads to cults. Because you persuade somebody else to worship your little God with you, and then you get enough people, and the next thing you have a cult. No, we don't want that this morning. We want to have the God of the Word, the God of the Bible. And he's only a shield, the Bible says, to those who trust him. And a man is trusting the Lord, that makes him a Christian. What must I do to be saved? Said the Philippian jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him. Trust your soul upon him. The destiny of your soul. And none else. Because all the others have excluded themselves. Lord Jesus said, you will not come to me in order that you might have life. You know, there's only two groups in this world. We might divide the world up so many different ways. We generally divide it among the lines of politics. We divide it among the lines of religion. We divide it with worldviews, economics, the capitalist, the socialist, and so on. It's all these different ways in which we divide ourselves. Now, do you want to stay in the EU or do you want to get out? That's the latest division we have among us. Well, the Bible only recognizes two groups. It talks about those that are believers and those who are unbelievers. And again it says, of the man that believeth not, he is condemned already. We thought about that in our first point, did we not? He's condemned already. Why is he condemned? Because he believes not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He's an unbeliever. And the Bible says of him that he abideth under the wrath of God. And that because of his sin. But you know, when you become a believer, God then becomes your shield. And that means that he has placed himself between us and his just wrath. Reminds us, does it not, of the story that we read in the book of Genesis 22 when Isaac and Abraham went up the mountain, went up to offer sacrifice. They took the wood with them. But Isaac thought to himself, you know, there's something wrong here. Father says, we're going up here to offer up a sacrifice. And here we have the knife. Yes, we have brought that with us. And here's the wood. But there's something missing, isn't there? Where's the lamb? And so he says to his father, he says, Dad, where's the lamb? We're going up to offer sacrifice. And Abraham says, my son, God himself will prepare the lamb. He will provide the lamb. It's a reference to the cross. And so it is here. Between us and the wrath of God, due to us justly for our sins, God put himself in the person of his own dear son. And every arrow of divine wrath, for God has stretched his arrow. He has stretched his bow and made it ready. Every arrow that was due to fall upon me fell upon the Lord Jesus. He is my shield. I therefore oft the Lord will say, he is my refuge and my stay. My citadel and strength is he, my God in whom my trust shall be. Believer this morning, you know, when the devil wants to attack you, and he really does want to attack you, he hates you because you have left his kingdom. It is Christ as God who stands between us and him. This morning, child of God, your life is hid with Christ and God. You will overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus? They said to Peter, Peter was skating in dangerous ice, was he not? Lord, every man will forsake you, but I'll not do it, Lord. And he came and he says, Simon, Simon, the devil desires to sift you as wheat. He will go through you like a thresher. But I have prayed for you. I will be your shield. and your exceeding great reward. Child of God this morning, you can trust the Lord in every situation. For daily living, I love those words there in verses 7 to 9, two things have I required of thee. We caught a little glimpse of it there, or we touched on it in our opening paraphrase. He says, take me away from vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. He didn't want to be very poor on one hand. He didn't want to be even very rich on the other. Because in both situations, two extremes, two opposites, he would be led to deny the Lord. And that would not be good. Did the Lord not teach us? Did he not teach us what to say? Give me this day my daily bread. If God puts food on the table for you this afternoon, therewith be content. And leave tomorrow to take care for itself. You can trust the Lord in every situation. We say here thirdly and lastly, for time is gone, not the word of God is a sufficient shield for you. It's a sufficient shield for you. Because it says here in our text that every word of God is pure. If you have the margin in your Bible, from which I got so much help, as I was telling you earlier on, you have another rendering of that. And it says there, every word of God is purified. Elsewhere that word is translated, over in Psalm 18, verse 30, by the word tried. And we know that the scripture says in Psalm 12 that the word of God is very pure. It has been purified. The idea is that it has been through the smelting experience of the furnace 7 times. You picture in your mind the great furnace, and here it has gone through the fire 7 times. It has been through the fires of persecution, and it stands undaunted. It cannot be dispatched. I know that men are trying to do that. The evolutionists, the secularists, are going through God's word with a fine comb. They want to dispatch it forever. But it's not going anywhere, is it? It's still there. Because it is forever settled in heaven. Never get away from God's word. Paul spoke to the elders in Ephesus. And he had a big last meeting with them. It was a very tearful occasion. It was very emotional, as you would imagine. But in the course of that last address to the elders in Ephesus, he says, when I go away from you, after my departure, there will come grievous words, or grievous wolves, rather, not sparing the flock. And they will speak perverse things and draw away disciples after them. They got away from the safety, the shelter and the security of the sheep. And don't tamper with God's word. It is sufficient as it is. Every word of God is pure. Maybe you say this morning, well, if I buy further into this Bible business that you're preaching about, well, then I will be out of step with the world. It will put me at odds with so many. Listen this morning, the world is out of step with God. And you are better being in step with God than you are in being in step with the world. The scripture tells us over in 1 Peter, in the chapter 1, it says concerning the child of God being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. The word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. We're coming into the springtime, and you're going to hear soon the hum of the lawnmower. My wife reminded me yesterday the grass will soon need to be cut. So I'll have to work on our Andrew to get him out cutting the grass. I'm just the middleman in this. But you're going to hear the hum of the lawnmower. And you're going to look at the grass and the daisies and the dandelions and all. And they're just going to be cut down. That's man in his glory. It's a picture that is drawn here. But the word of God abideth forever. And make use of the whole Bible, for it's every word of the Lord that is our shield. And you read it, child of God, you study it, and you trust it. And this morning, if you're not saved, this is your opportunity again while God is calling. The word of God proclaimed, the word of your salvation unto you is the word of this salvation sent. And may I have unsettled you this morning? I hope so. I hope so. Maybe I have worried you this morning. Good. I'm doing what God has sent me to do. Because I want to get you, as indeed the believers here in this church, we want to get you into Christ. Get behind this great shield. And when you're there, naught can harm the fowler's child. May the Lord bless these words to your hearts this morning for his name's sake.